Amen. I would ask that you remain standing for our reading of Scripture this morning. You'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, as we come now to the conclusion of Peter's first epistle. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 12. Let us now hear and receive this as the very word of God. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us be seated. Peter concludes this epistle with an expression of urgency, as we have it here in verses 12 through 14. Now, this expression of urgency to stand fast is not the urgency of doubt or uncertainty. Peter isn't wringing his hands here, but rather he's not giving in to anxiety, as he just said earlier. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for your soul. The urgency with which Peter is concluding here is exhorting and testifying believers who are the elect together to stand fast in the true grace of God. Now, Peter, believing the true grace of God, embraces others as elect and identifies who some of the elect are. I think it's very interesting that Peter opens up his book with a concern about the elect, that God has an elect, and that should be an encouragement and a source of assurance for us. This is not presented as some kind of arid doctrine in which we are to dispute and to try to argue one another down. Sadly, it seems that that has become the case throughout the history of the church. But if we honestly submit ourselves and humbly submit ourselves before the Word of God, then we must face the reality that this doctrine is very clearly presented to us in Scripture, not as a point of argumentation, but as a point of encouragement. And so here Peter concludes a letter of First Peter, his first letter, again referring to the elect as a matter of encouragement. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you. Who is this elect together? He's referring to believers, those whom God has called, those whom God has chosen. So Peter, believing the true grace of God, and that's where the doctrine of election is grounded, in the true grace of God. Peter embraces others as elect. And some of them he names and identifies for us here at the conclusion of this letter. Look at who he names. Silvanus, one of our faithful brother. Now, this appears to be the Latinized form of the Greek name Silas that you are probably familiar with. Silas itself seems to be a Greek form of an Aramaic name. But this is Silas, who was one of the early Christian leaders and trusted companion of the apostles. He's noted at the Jerusalem Council, if you read and study the book of Acts. And he went on missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul. And he also shared Roman citizenship, as Paul did. And later, with Peter and Mark, he went on various journeys and continued to witness and attest to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's named as one of the co-authors of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, along with Paul and Timothy. So here, Peter identifies someone that is one of those elect together with us who has given his life to Christ and who has been a minister and witness of the gospel. He goes on then to also speak of she who is in Babylon, elect together with you. Now, this phrase has caused a lot of head scratching and a lot of various views in trying to identify who Peter means here by she who is in Babylon. There are several suggestions of who she might be. Some think that it's Peter's wife. Others suggest that it's a local church that Peter is referring to. And still others think that it is the visible church in general that he's referring to. This, along with that cryptic statement, she who is in Babylon. What does he mean by Babylon? Well, the majority opinion is that this is another name for Rome, the prevailing political power of the day. There is another view that this Babylon refers rather to the non-Christian world as the land of exile, because Babylon was the land of exile of the Old Covenant people. And then there are those who think that Babylon is apostate Jerusalem. I think that the apostate Jerusalem reference might actually hold up in apocalyptic literature, for instance, in the book of Revelation, where Babylon is mentioned there. I think there's a good case to be made that the reference is to apostate Jerusalem. But I don't think that's what Peter intends here at the end of his letter. Given the overall message where Peter says that we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. And he goes on to talk about the various challenges, sufferings, and obstacles that we are going to face as believers. I think what best suits the message of 1 Peter is to understand that she is the visible church and Babylon is the land of exile. So Peter is writing to the elect together who are a part of the bride of Christ in the land of exile until he returns or we go to glory. As long as the church is here on earth, we are in the land of exile until the renovation of all things. So, again, there is a lot of dispute about what he means by this, and that's my best suggestion to you, and what I think is in keeping with the message of 1 Peter as we've spent some time looking through it, that Peter is writing here, identifying the elect. He doesn't pretend to be able to name all the elect or to be able to pick them out. He just says, I know that God has His elect because I know God's purpose in the gospel through Jesus Christ is sure. It will never fail. And so as such, some of these elect together we can name and know. Some of them we can't. But we take all of the church of Jesus Christ in the land of exile as God's elect people and purpose. And then he goes on to mention Mark, my son. Peter is referring to his spiritual son, like Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. This is, of course, John Mark of the gospel account of Jesus, which is generally accepted as from the eyewitness testimony of the Apostle Peter, Mark being a close companion of Peter's. Christian believers in Jerusalem met in John Mark's mother's house. You might remember that they were gathered there praying for Peter, for God to deliver him from Herod's prison. And God did deliver him from Herod's prison by a miracle and by the guidance of an angel. And I've always found that story fascinating, that here Peter, incarcerated in Herod's prison with irons and shackles on, in line for execution like James had been executed. And what's he doing? Sleeping. Peter seemed to be good at that. Remember when Peter was sleeping in the garden and other places where Peter seemed to sleep? But perhaps there we can be charitable and say, isn't it wonderful that he was at such peace with the Lord that he was able to sleep in that prison? And an angel appeared to him and had to wake him up and led him out of the prison. And he went to John Mark's mother's house and knocked on the door. And the servant girl was so excited she didn't open the door but ran off and told him, Peter's at the door knocking. Well, go let him in. Because they had been praying that God would deliver him and release him. And he did. And then they smuggled Peter off for him to continue being a witness and preacher and apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the John Mark that Peter refers to here as his son in the faith and as one of those elect together that he accepts upon a profession of faith in Christ Jesus. This is the same Mark that quit in the midst of a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. You might remember that as well, that Mark turned back partway through the journey. And later on, when they decided to go again, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. And Paul did not. Paul was like, no, we tried that once. He's a quitter. I'm not taking him again. And Barnabas was very upset. Barnabas, who was a son of consolation. Barnabas, who had been one to initially take in the Pharisee Saul, whose heart had been changed and whose name had been changed to Paul. And now Paul was not willing to give Mark a second chance. And Barnabas said he was. And they actually had a falling out with one another in this matter. But that's not the end of the story, because as we read on through the scriptures, not only here, but also in the writings of the Apostle Paul, we find out that Mark is commended. See, Barnabas gave him another chance. Barnabas stuck with him. Paul would not. But later on, Paul realized the grace of God that was evident in Mark. And he said, he is a commendable fellow servant. He is profitable to me in the gospel ministry. So here are some of the people that Peter names for us, people that we can learn more about from the study of Scripture. But Peter is unhesitant in saying they are of the elect together with us. Peter, by this, is not pretending that he knows the secret decrees of God. Peter's saying, I just know that they have given a good testimony of witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as I was reading through and studying about this, I came across where at one point the Apostle Paul writes and says that Mark is with us and Timothy and Demas. And that reminded me at another time when Paul would write and say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So when we say that we accept people who are testifying and who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we're not claiming that we can know the secret counsel of God in terms of the decree of election. We're rather willing to accept upon profession of faith that there are those who say they believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And we accept them based upon that profession as sufficient evidence for receiving them as Christian brothers and sisters. You know, we don't ask people to write a treatise on the decrees of God or on the doctrine of election in order to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and to partake of the Lord's Supper and to confess that they know that their only hope of salvation is in Him. We don't set up these false obstacles to fellowship with one another and with Christ. Are these doctrines important? Look right here in the Scripture. Peter is unabashed about talking about the elect. That which turns other people's faces red and cause them to almost choke if you even mention it. And I'm saying, how can you read the Bible then? So what must we do? We must be charitable. And we must acknowledge and seek for what the true grace of God is as evident in the lives of others. And it's sufficient evidence that we receive others as brothers and sisters in Christ when they attest to faith and repentance, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Savior. So Peter goes on then to say to us regarding this true grace of God is how he summarizes this little writing or this little letter. You can see what he says there in verse 12. He says, I have written, Silas has delivered to you what I have written. I have written to you briefly, or I've written to you a little writing, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And then in the Greek text, this is a strong mood, the indicative mood, or not the indicative, but the imperative mood here, where Peter says, stand in it. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so he's telling us that his little letter that we've spent a few weeks here looking over, that this little letter is all about the true grace of God. That was his purpose. That's his intent. And he's challenging us regarding this true grace of God that we stand firm in it. What is the true grace of God? Well, I think by this, Peter warns of what is untrue, the untrue grace. If there is a true grace of God, we are warned not to be fooled by the untrue grace or the falsifying of the grace of God. Throughout 1 Peter, the true grace of God has been identified as he's pointed out to us. And as we have used that scripture to identify how the gospel connected to who Christ is and what he has done, that alone tells us of what God's true grace is. Peter defended the true grace of God by preaching the gospel to Gentiles and accepting those who confess Jesus in repentance and faith. You might remember this if you were to go back and read the book of Acts. Remember how it is that the Spirit of God gave Peter a dream and called Peter to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and told Peter through this example that there was nothing unclean that God had made clean. Now, this was not about what Peter was supposed to eat. It came across to Peter that way because of his being raised in Judaism and because of those dietary laws and restrictions. And what God was indicating to Peter was there is something far greater taking place in the transition and the fulfillment of God's all old covenant promises through Christ and the new covenant. And the most immediate way for Peter to understand that was for God to say, here in this vision are all these animals that you considered from your childhood unclean to eat, and I'm going to tell you to rise up and to eat them. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean from my youth. And God in the vision says to Peter, what I have called clean, don't you dare call unclean. And what was the point that God was getting at? Well, Peter woke up out of the vision, was led by the Spirit to the house of Cornelius, someone who was a God seeker, a Gentile, a non-Jew. And from this, Peter understood what God was telling him. The gospel is to be preached to the Gentiles, and we're not to put restrictions upon the gospel that are based upon the old covenant by either tradition or culture. And so this is what Peter brought before the Jerusalem council. And you know what they said? Now, this is before Acts 15, but again, it's in the church at Jerusalem among the early Christian leaders there. And we're told that they recognized that God had removed the yoke of Judaism, this at the Jerusalem church. And thus they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So then and now, the true grace of God must always be attested and defended. You should be warned. You should know that there are those who are attempting to falsify the true grace of God in our day as in past days. So what are we to understand of the true grace of God? We should know that the true grace of God is pure. And by that we mean it is free grace without human merit, faith alone without works. The true grace of God is knowable. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ as the perfect revealer of God the Father to the world. And the true grace of God is validated. And I want you to listen carefully because I have two excerpts for you from two different sermons. That the true grace of God is validated by apostolic preaching. The true grace of God validated by the preaching of Peter at Pentecost. And the true grace of God validated by Paul in Athens. Listen to what each of them had to say. Hear first Peter in Peter's preaching about the true grace of God. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be held, that he should be held by it." Now listen again to what the Apostle Paul preached at Athens. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." What validates the true grace of God in which we are to stand fast? It is the gospel that ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here, this is what we find preached by the apostles. It's what Peter is referring to here when he says that we're to stand firm in it, exhorting and testifying. This is the true grace of God, not to be falsified. But there are many false voices who are attempting to deny the true gospel. So Peter exhorts and witnesses to those who are the elect, she in Babylon, elect together with you, the visible church in the land of exile. Stand fast in the true grace of God. In other words, do not be moved away from the gospel of grace. Do not be moved away. Listen carefully. Test everything with Scripture. Know what was preached and believed and identified, attested, and the exhortations that come from Scripture. We need to know Scripture more than we need to know the current mantras and slogans and advertising approaches, even within the evangelical church, I'm sad to say. Those things that have gone on. Some fellow who gets up before thousands of people and has them repeat some mantra about believing the Bible and then never reading a word from the Bible. See, we need to be aware, exhorted, and testifying to what the true grace of God is. And we must stand firm in it and not be moved away from the gospel. He goes on then in reference to how we are to acknowledge one another as the elect together, to greet one another with a kiss of love. Once again, we know this was a custom. in the land where Peter was. It was a gesture of sincerity, and I think you can understand it when I say it was not a Judas kiss. In other words, a handshake and not a stab in the back. That's how we're to treat one another, with honesty and sincerity before one another, not as betrayers. And then he goes on to give us a benediction of peace. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. This benediction of peace is the last word of Christian longing that Peter leaves with us. Remember, we've said that throughout this little letter, Peter has been really drawing us and exhorting and testifying to us regarding the things that we long for as Christians. Well, here is his last word that he leaves us with, and what we're longing for. We're longing for the peace to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Standing in the true grace of God with sincere Christian love promotes peace in our lives, individually and collectively, being the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that when you took membership vows to this congregation, do you remember what you promised? That you would study the peace and purity of the church? You see, it's based upon Scripture. We're to be seeking peace with one another. We're to be seeking purity with one another. The pure gospel, the pure grace, the true grace in which we are to stand firm. We're to not backstab one another. We're not to be betraying one another with a Judas kiss, but rather the kiss of sincerity and the handshake of honesty. And so we take a vow to say that we will study, we will commit ourselves to the purity and the peace of the church. And so the pronouncement of peace as we have it here is a benediction blessing, a parting blessing, where Peter says, "Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus." But not only is it this parting blessing of peace, it's also a longing desire. Can you read those words? Can you hear those words without longing and saying, "Yes, Lord, evermore give us this peace"? And I believe that we hear from Peter's concluding benediction here what Peter heard and believed from the Master himself, from the words of Jesus. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That concluding word from Jesus, to me, speaks peace. And I think it summarizes everything that Peter was saying about standing fast in the true grace of God and what we long for as Christians. And most of all, to be unafraid in the land of exile, because we are sojourners and pilgrims here. But Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." He told Peter that. He told us that. Peter's there. We're not there yet. But Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and get you so that you can be with me and that you may behold the glory that I had with my Father before the world was." I can't even begin to think what that must be. But Jesus says, that's the kind of peace that I'm assuring you of. I'm going to come and get you.